If you look in Ephesians, the fourth chapter, it's there you go. They'll operate on that. In Ephesians 4, just starting the 11th verse, it said, "And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers," talking about Christ. Let's back up to the 9th verse, or the 7th verse. It says, "But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ." See, grace is measured out to you. You can't receive all that God has for you in just a few minutes. You can't receive that when you come to Christ or come to faith and believing in Christ. You can't. It's a progressive. The work of God in your life is progressive. When you first come to Him, you come to Him in repentance and you get forgiven for your past sins. That doesn't take care of your future sins. You'll have to develop in righteousness. When you're born of the Spirit of God, you're born of a different nature. You're born of God's nature, which is called the inner man. The old nature is the nature of Adam. Your mind and your spirit it lines up with the old nature, the Adamic nature, the sin nature, corrupt nature. You're born in it. This world is so down in it. The environment of it is, it's so down in your life. But when you come to God and you're born of His nature, you can't stay in that righteous. When you're born of Him, you feel the righteousness of it. You feel the washing away of sin. But you can't remain in that condition because your mind and your spirit lines up more with the Adamic nature. That's why you have to be transformed, Paul said, by the renewing of your mind. Your mind, and that takes the Word of God and it takes a ministry. The hand of God is those five ministerial gifts, apostles, prophets, teachers, pastors, and evangelists. And God, with His finger, which is His ministry, through a gift that operates in the Holy Ghost or the Spirit of God, when a gifted minister starts talking under an anointing and God quickens that to your mind, your understanding will be quickened, and that's God writing His Word, which is spiritual, in your heart or in your mind. It becomes a part of your intellect. You won't change immediately just because you hear something. I said to somebody last night, I said, just because they hear the Word of God, and even if the Spirit of God quickens it to them, it doesn't mean that they've got that. They're settled on that yet. It takes time for your mind to begin to grasp the things of God and understand spiritual, the things that are spiritual. And so, but you have to be transformed. The more transformation that takes place in your life, the more truth and spiritual, the things that are spiritual and understanding of God you get, your mind will begin finally to line up with the inner man, the nature of God that you've been born of, and finally your whole life will begin to be transformed. You'll quit being like the world and like Adam. You'll quit thinking like them. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. So it takes a transformation in your life, and that's why we've got to have a local church and gifted ministry to to cause us to progress. Now, I want to go ahead and finish reading this. It's measured to you. You know, in other words, God, you, whatever you hear of the truth of God's Word and that it's quickened in your heart, is that's a measure of God's faith. The more you hear, the more is measured to you. To him whom much is given, much is required. So you receive more and more. This is from faith to faith. It's from glory to glory. You have to grow in the things of God. And that's what I wanted to use this scripture to show. It said, wherefore, verse 8, he saith when he ascended up on high, when Christ went back to heaven, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. We were captivated in the nature of Adam, captivated in sin, we're prisoners of sin, and he leads captivity captive. He takes you out of that captivity and puts you in his captivity. You've got to be a servant of the Lord. You can't be a free person. You belong to God. He's the creator. And you know, we were once captivated by sin and the nature of Adam. Once we come to God, we're captivated by the operation of God through faith and the order of God. Verse 9, now that he ascended or went up to heaven, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? First, Jesus came down into, and he took on the nature or the seed of Abraham. He didn't come in angelic form. Jesus was a man. He was born of God. He was the second Adam. And he had a great advantage over us because of that. But he came that we might have what he had when he was here. That's what he came for. That he would reconcile us to God. And he came to give us life, he said, and more abundantly. So he came that we might be born of this nature I'm talking about. And that finally it would become, that life would become abundant in our being unto eternal life. Verse 10 says, he that descended is the same that also ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. That is, he had his calling of God and purpose was to bring the fullness of God to mankind and fulfill God's purpose in creation. And he gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. There's the fivefold ministry, or the hand of God in the earth, for the perfecting of the saints. See, he came that the saints might be perfected. You're not perfected when he wasn't even perfected when he got on earth. He had to go through a process. He had to be tempted. He was tempted in all points as we are, the Bible says. And he had to be, he had to go through a process himself. In Luke, the 12th chapter and the 49th verse, he told his disciples, I have a baptism to be baptized with. And how am I going to be straightened until that's accomplished? He called it a fire baptism. He said, I came to send fire on the earth. Well, John said that Jesus was coming to baptize. He said, I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but there cometh one after me. He will baptize you with the Holy Ghost and fire. There's three baptisms under the plan of salvation. The first one's water baptism under repentance. The second one is Holy Ghost baptism, which is a birth of the Spirit. The third one is fire baptism, which purifies. You have to go through trials and temptations. You have to go through a purifying process. And that's what he was saying. He was already baptized of John. He was born of God when he got here. He didn't have to be born again. He was of his father. He was already born of the Spirit when he got here. But he had to go through a purification process. And you and I do too. Because when God gives you this transforming word of life, the Spirit of God, quickens you with understanding of God's purpose, and it helps you to understand righteousness. It helps you, the Bible said, they that are of full age are able to discern good and evil, or good from evil. But you have to grow in God. There's things that every one of us sitting in this room are doing that's evil. I don't care if you believe that or not, I know it's the truth. Or you don't know it. You don't understand it. But if God turned the light up on your life and let you see, I like to use that illustration where Brother Leniger traveled in a motorhome. He had a motorhome ministry. He was a mobile minister. And Sister Leniger was in that motorhome, and she had ironed a dress for service that night. They were down in Florida in one of the churches down there. And she hung that dress up on a cabinet to wear that night. Well, he had been outside. And, of course, the Florida, if you've ever been to Florida, that's closer to the equator, and it's a lot brighter sun down there. When you get down there on a clear day, it's especially in the summer, it's bright, really bright. It's that way in the Dominican Republic, too, even more. Brother Leniger had been outside. Well, he outside with a bunch of the men, and he came in. When he came in, you know, if you ever walked inside a house that didn't have very much light on, and from outside where it was real bright, and you walk in, your eyes have to adjust to that, and you can't see. It's dark. It's too dark. So when he walked in the motorhome, he couldn't see. It was so dark, so he went around turning all the lights on. She didn't have them all on. And when he turned all those lights on, she walked by that dress and looked at it, and she said, "My Lord, I'm glad you turned those lights on." She said, "I just ironed this dress, and it's filthy." She said, "I didn't realize this dress was dirty." She said, "I was going to wear it to church." Well, he used that to preach a message to show that when God, when there's a brighter light shining on you, you'll see more that's wrong with you that you're not seeing right now. If God shined a light on every one of us and showed us everything's wrong with us, we'd be so discouraged we couldn't even come to, we wouldn't even be able to get out of bed hardly. So, but God imputes righteousness to you because of your faith and what you have received already. God counts you righteous because of faith. You're justified by faith. But you're not completely or sanctified completely until you go through this process. He gave these for the perfecting of the saints, verse 12 again, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying or building of the body of Christ, until, verse 13, until we all come to the unity of the faith. Wouldn't that be wonderful? Y'all know the early church had a unified faith. They all believed the same thing. Look at our world. Look at the condition of Christianity. Divided, separated, organizations against organizations. God's ministry has separated His people, and they're not one body. They use that term, one body, but they're not one. You can't be one. When preachers are preaching different messages, different, they see different things, differently in the scriptures. One preacher preaches you don't have to have the Holy Ghost. Other preachers you have to have it. Where's the poor people of God, you know, in all of that confusion? The Bible calls that Babylon. That's what Babylon means. It means confusion. And God, in the end of this world, will have to do what He did in the end of the Jewish world in gathering His people together in one body and in one faith. Back up to the fourth verse of this chapter. Paul said, there is one body and one spirit. That one spirit is the spirit of Christ. Christ had the spirit of His Father, and He had a righteous, holy, sanctified spirit because He had the mind of God. He said, when you see me, you've seen the Father. I act just like He would act if He is here. because I've got his mind. I know what his mind is. I know what's right and what's wrong and how to judge matters righteously and how to conduct my life in the right attitude, in the right spirit, in righteousness. And he said, there's one, even as you're called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God, and Father of all, who's above all and through all and in you all. So, there where he says there's one baptism, I better explain that since I already told you there was three. Those three baptisms are to accomplish the same thing. When you're baptized in water under repentance, it's steps of the overall baptism. The word baptism means to bury. And eventually, you are to accomplish burying the Adamic nature, dying out to it and burying it, and actually achieve a resurrected life in Christ, in this inner man, that you finally, you've moved over in the inner man and you're dwelling in him, wherein is righteousness and there is no sin in that nature. But you can't dwell in that until your mind has been transformed fully. And so water baptism is Peter said, it's an answer of a good conscience towards God, not to the putting away of the filth of the flesh. You're baptized in water, you're not getting rid of sin, the sin nature. You're just, by faith, you're coming to God in obedience, you're repenting of your sins, and you're obedient to the Word of God that says you have to be baptized in water. And when you go through that experience, it's an enactment. You go down in water, which really is a picture of the world. The water in the Bible is a picture of the ungodly world. You bury the old nature or the old life of sin that you've been living. And when you come up out of the water, it's a profession that I've made a decision and a commitment to serve God by faith. I've heard enough of the plan of salvation that I and God's touched my heart that I know I need to be obedient to him. To be saved. And so I've decided to make a decision to make the Lord my Savior. And so that's what you're doing in water baptism. And by faith, God accepts that you've enacted dying out to the old nature and resurrecting in the nature of Christ. That doesn't really take place until you're born of the Spirit. Remember Paul on the day of Pentecost, not on the day of Pentecost, but when he went into Ephesus, he met some disciples. There were 12 people there. It's in the 19th chapter of Acts. And he said, the very first question he asked them was, have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed? That statement right there proves that you're not born of the Spirit of God when you repent and are baptized in water. That just proves that. But I can give you several other proofs. I could take you to the probably the 23rd chapter, 22nd chapter. Is that where no, it would be earlier than that. Is it 16th chapter where Philip went to Samaria? 8th chapter. And in that chapter, it shows Philip done a lot of miracles. A lot of people were healed. But when he sent for Peter and John, the apostles came. And this was a new work in a new city. And the Bible said that the apostles began to talk to them about the Holy Ghost, for it says that the Holy Ghost had came on none of them, but they had all only been baptized in the baptism of John. They had just been baptized in water. They hadn't received the Holy Ghost. And the apostles then laid hands on them, and they received the Holy Ghost and spake in tongues. So that's a That doesn't happen all at the same time. It should. That was the New Testament message. But down here, we've lost that. Preachers don't preach that. Here's the plan of salvation. Be baptized and receive the Holy Ghost. That was the message of the early church. That was lost. And in the church falling away, you've got to understand the New Testament church fell away. Whether you've ever heard that or not, you know it's the truth. Something's had to happen for us not to have what you read about in the New Testament. But it's explainable. But before I get into that, let me go on back now to the 13th verse in Ephesians 4, which says, "Till we all come in the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ." So we're to grow and mature until we finally come to the fullness of the stature of Christ. Every one of us are to be just like Jesus when God finishes His work in us. I'll tell you this, you'll never become like Him if somebody don't start preaching that you... and begin to show in the Word of God that that's God's will. That's Christ's purpose for coming here. That's why He gave a fivefold ministry, was for that purpose. By the way, this is Brian and Cindy that just came in over here. We're glad to have y'all. Brian's from Australia, down under. We're glad to have y'all with us today. Just make yourself at home. So there is a developing in God, Brother York.
Is that last part of that scripture right there talking about if after the Spirit of Christ, not so much
in the Holy Ghost, but the Spirit? When you come to the fullness of the stature of Christ, you'll have His Spirit. The Spirit of Christ will be formed in you. See, He didn't have the spirit of this world. He didn't have a spirit of Adam or even a spirit of religion. He had the spirit of His Father. It was a spirit of righteousness, and He had to be fully developed in it Himself, but He never did engage into sin. The reason Jesus never sinned is because He was God's Son when He got here, born of the Spirit. Paul calls Him the second Adam. He was in a garden condition with God. Remember, Adam was born and created in the garden. That's called paradise in the Bible. And there was no sin tolerated there. He told him, if you sin, you'll die. Well, we're not in the garden today. But the New Testament was a garden condition. Remember, Jesus told the thief on the cross, "This day shall thou be with me in paradise." I mean, just answer a question for a lot of people today. That thief did not go to heaven. Don't be foolish enough to believe that. He wasn't even baptized in water. He was not born of God's Spirit. Paradise is not heaven. There's Bible talks about three heavens. First, second, and third heaven. In the 21st chapter of the book of Revelation, John said, "I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth was passed away." You don't want to be in first heaven when that happens. First heaven is a condition in God, and that's what every one of us are in. If you're born again or you're converted and you're a child of God, by faith, you're in first heaven. Second heaven is a condition when you develop into this fullness of Christ that you'll have to walk in and be perfected in. You'll have to get in that condition with God. Adam was in that condition. He failed, but Christ came that He would fulfill the things of God, and He had to go through the same process, but He overcame. He won. He said, when He's hanging on the cross, He said, "It is finished." And he finished the work that God sent him to do. And he told his disciples before he left in the 14th chapter of St. John, he said, I'm going to prepare a place for you that where I am, not where I'm going. God, there was nothing needed prepared in heaven. Heaven didn't need fixed up. There didn't need to be any houses built or mansions, either one. In fact, that word mansions just means dwellings, abodes. What he was saying was, I'm going to make a new covenant. I'm going to bring the fullness of God to you, and I won't leave you comfortless. I'll send you another comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, and I will come again. And on the day of Pentecost, he came, they received the baptism of the Holy Ghost, and Christ prepared a way that they'd have a full understanding, a full sevenfold light, a full manifestation of God. And God did that in the end of the Jewish world. Now, when this gospel was given to the Gentiles, God finished his work. He called the 12 apostles to harvest the Jewish world. He called the apostle Paul to plant the gospel among the Gentiles, and it would take 2,000 years for that to come to a fruition of harvest. God worked with the Jews 2,000 years. He got them ready. You have to understand, I've said this over and over for our people, but you still got to understand that the Jews had a platform of the law of Moses, the history of Israel, the law and the prophets. And when they saw Christ, when God touched their minds and helped them to see Christ in his fullness in the old covenant, the scriptures, that's all they had. Paul didn't preach out of the New Testament, he helped write it. Because it was the old covenant that they were manifesting and showing the truth of God that was in Christ. And so there was something that came about in the end of the Jewish world that has never happened in the Gentile world, and it cannot happen until there's a restored church, which the book of Revelation is full of proof that there has to be a restored church down here. And God has to judge he's going to have to judge this world. We've got to sit before a judgment seat of Christ, and we're in it right now. The judgment seat of Christ is a church. It's the church, the body of Christ, that he's working on, developing, and bringing together in one faith, one Lord, one baptism, one Spirit. He's working on that right now. And the end of this world, I'll just tell you, the greatest revival the Gentile world's ever seen is still out ahead of us. A lot of people think it's going away, it's falling away. It's not falling away. The scripture that said there will be a great falling away has already took place. We already have fell away. The church fell away because when the Gentiles tried to when they received this from Paul and the ministers that developed under that ministry, they were heathens. They were ignorant of the things of God. They were worshipers of idols and every other kind of foul thing. And they didn't have the platform of the law. Nothing exploded in their minds when they heard the message of Christ. They didn't have the knowledge of the old covenant, the history of Israel and all of that. They were ignorant of that. That's my and your background. I'm putting you in there with me. Unless you're a full-blood Jew today, that's our background. We come from the heathen side of this, but thank God Jesus added us. He brought us in. He broke down the middle wall of partition and made it possible that Gentiles could be saved. Remember, Peter didn't even understand that when God told him, let that sheet down. He was in Simon the Tanner's house on top of it praying, and God gave him a vision, and he saw this sheet full of unclean animals. He came down, opened up, and he sees all these unclean animals. And God spoke to him and said, arise and eat. And he said, not so, Lord. My mouth, you know, it was a law. Jews were not to eat any of that. He said, never has an unclean thing entered my mouth. Well, God, the sheep went back up, and God sent it right back down, said, Peter, arise and eat. He said, I can't do it. He probably thought himself, there is a devil. This is what this ain't, just can't be God. But it was very confusing for a Jew that God's telling him to eat something that's unclean. And he's there in that confusion of that vision. At that time, a knock comes on the door because an angel of God had went to Cornelius' house, who was a Roman centurion of a Roman band of soldiers. He was an authority over, but he was a man that he had a heart towards God. He prayed. He had studied this God of Israel and prayed. He believed in him. He was a Gentile. And God sent an angel to his house and said, send men to Simon the Tanner's house. And for a man called Peter. Well, here's Peter is up on top of the roof praying and has this vision. God's telling him to eat something unclean. And the last thing God tells him is, Peter, don't you call unclean what I call clean. That just added to the confusion. You've always called it unclean before. Here comes a knock on the door right when he's in that confusion. And they say, Peter, there's two men downstairs that says that an angel sent them here. He goes down and talks to them. They said, an angel told our master to send us after you. Well, he's just confused enough to go. So he goes, and when he gets there, he's in a house of Gentiles, which are considered dogs by the Jews and not those that inherit the things of God. So Peter, I'm sure he just thought, well, y'all want to know about this Jesus? I'll tell you about him. But he wasn't preaching for them to receive anything. But while he was talking, the Holy Ghost fell on them and they began to speak in tongues and prophesy. And he said, dear Lord, who can refuse them to be baptized in water? That, by the way, was the first group of people that was breech-born spiritually. You know, they got the Holy Ghost before they were baptized in water. They came out feet first. But after they was born, they said, we got to baptize them. They've got the same Holy Ghost we've got. So Peter went home and told it to the other disciples, and they said, well, thank dear God, he's opened this up for the Gentiles. Well, we didn't get into the 19th chapter of the book of Revelations, but I've got a foundation laid to go there. If y'all come back next Sunday, I'll tell you about it. See you upstairs.